Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 26. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We'd love to have you. In our last lecture, we saw that Satan seduced or provoked David into numbering the armies of Israel. And what was the sin in that? It was David's ego, his power going to his head. For years he had 200 in his ragtag army, and God continued to be with him and protect him and gave him victory after victory. And now he had well over 1.5 million soldiers at his beckoning call. But was he depending on God? No, he was depending on his 1.5 million soldiers that he had at his disposal. Joab was not pleased with David, and he said, you know, why would you want to bring the guilt of this sin on Israel? You know, let there be 100-fold as many soldiers as they are, but isn't every one of them your servant? In other words, they're loyal to you. Well, God wasn't too happy with David either. He gave David three choices for his punishment for his indiscretion. One was a 3-year famine in the land, not good for the sheep, the people of Israel. Number two, 3 months of his enemy pursuing him with a sword. That's not David's style. Or 3 days with the sword of the Lord or the angel of the Lord wreaking havoc with a pestilence over Israel. And David said, that's a hard choice to Gad the prophet. And he said, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God. And God said, well, it's the pestilence. But about half a day into the 3 days, the angel of the Lord was standing between the earth and the heavens and had his sword drawn ready to destroy Jerusalem. And David pleaded with the Lord at that time. He said, you know, I'm the one who decided to number the armies of Israel. What have these sheep done? And God repented, meaning he had pity upon the hurt that he had brought, and the plague stopped. David was instructed to obtain the threshing floor of Ornan and to build an altar there. And he's just procured the land, as we're going to pick it up with the building of the altar. Now, verses 26 through 30 are unique to the Chronicles. In fact, as we could say from here on, because chapter 22 through 29, you also don't find the history. That's the last chapter, 29, in 1 Chronicles. You don't find any of this history in Samuel or the Kings. So this is all new plowing, if you will. Verse 26 through 30, again, David constructs that altar for burnt offering as he was instructed to do. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 1 Chronicles 21, 26, and it reads, And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, or thank offerings, you could even think of these, and called upon the Lord. And he, this being the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. All sacrifices accepted by God are consumed by fire from heaven. And this is would be also the location where this altar was, where Solomon's temple will be built. And I'll ask you, did David choose this site? No, God chose this site and ordered David, instructed David to obtain it and build an altar there. I always feel, too, that when we're talking about burnt offerings and animal sacrifice for our younger audience, that it's important for us to remind them that if you think that it would be pleasing to God for you to kill an animal and you think it would be pleasing to your father, it would not please him at all. This was in the time of David. We do not, no longer do we offer burnt sacrifices to our Father. What the sacrifice He wants today is our love, and that's what we offer to Him. Hosea chapter 6:6 will document that fact. But again, and it would be actually an insult to God to offer an animal in sacrifice. Why? Because He sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And it's His blood now that covers our sins, not the blood of oxen or goats or sheep. So always remember in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, the sacrifice for one and all time became Jesus Christ. All the blood ordinances were nailed to the cross with Him. Verse 27. And the Lord commanded the angel, this being the destroying angel that was standing between the earth and heaven with sword drawn, ready to destroy Jerusalem. And he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. The pestilence and the plague stayed or stopped by this offering from David. The Lord was pleased, and you know, the fact that he consumed the offering from heaven shouldn't surprise us at all. We learn in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Verse 28, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor, in other words, with the fire from heaven, of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And this probably would be better translated from the time forward that David saw that the Lord accepted his offering. That would be the only place that David would make offerings or sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 29. For the tabernacle of the Lord, this being the Mosaic tabernacle, the original tent, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season, or at that time, in the high place at Gibeon. And this is where one of the high priests, Zadok, was. Gibeon, located in within the land allotted to the tribe of Benjamin, and that being Saul, the first man king's tribe, and the sanctuary, the tabernacle of Moses, was moved to Gibeon at that time. And that was an authorized place for people to make offerings. In fact, people would continue. Solomon himself went to Gibeon, David's son, to make sacrifice at Gibeon. And then, of course, when David had the Ark of the Covenant brought up and placed in a tent in Jerusalem, there was an altar there, and Abiathar, the other high priest at the time, would make offerings there. But what this is saying is that from this point on, after David witnessed the fire come down from heaven and consume his offerings, that was the only place. He realized that this indeed was an holy place, and it would be the future home of Solomon's temple. Verse 30, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, referring to the tabernacle at Gibeon, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, some scholars think that that this means, or the meaning is, that it was too far for David to go to Gibeon. But you see, Benjamin and Judah shared a border. We're talking 8 miles from Jerusalem to Gibeon. So the argument that it was too far for David to go and make sacrifice at Gibeon doesn't hold water for that reason. I think what this means is that from the point that David saw that the Lord accepted his offering there, that he would not offer at where the tent or the Ark of the Covenant was, or at Gibeon, for fear that the sword of the Lord, the pestilence, if you will, that was wreaking havoc, killed 70,000 in Israel, and that definitely cut down the census that David was trying to take of his fighting men for sure. But again, the Lord chose this place, and again, it would be the future home of the temple, so a very holy place. Now, many of you may not know that chapters and verses in God's Word are assigned by man. And in other words, the beginning here, chapter 22, verse 1, that's not in the original manuscripts. That's all by man's design. And I think man missed the boat on this one. And I believe verse 21 of chapter 22 should actually be verse 31 of chapter 21. And I'm going to read it that way before introducing chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God." It would be the future home of the temple. "And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel," the place where grace was manifested, not at Gibeon. By grace manifested, I mean that the pestilence, the plague stopped, and the destroying angel stopped wreaking havoc over the nation Israel. Now, as I mentioned at the introduction, chapter 22 through 29 are peculiar to the Chronicles. You won't find this history anywhere else in God's Word. In chapter 22, we'll see David begins preparing for the building of Solomon's temple. David knew that he would not be allowed to build this house, although he wanted to. It would be his son Solomon who would build the house of God. So, and we learn in this chapter why David was not allowed to build the house of God. So chapter 22, David, we're going to see over these next chapters, leaving an organized nation for his son Solomon. Solomon was very young when he assumed the throne of Israel, probably 19 years old, maybe 20, but most likely he was 19. So David trying to make sure that he leaves an ordered nation, leaving nothing to chance, in other words. Let's go with chapter 22, I believe the first verse is verse 2. "And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God." Now these strangers, you could translate foreigners. David and Israel had been busy conquering other border nations. And the Ammonites, for one, served as forced labor. David and Solomon both also made the Canaanites that remained in the land, the ones who weren't destroyed out of the land at God's instructions, were also forced laborers. And it's written in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the forced laborers that worked on the construction of the temple totaled 153,600. So that's quite a workforce to have at their disposal. And the reason that they set to cut and to hew is to cut the wrought stones. And what this is all about was that there was not an axe or a hammer to be utilized at the site where the temple was built. So these huge stones were cut away from where the temple was constructed and then transported and then put into place. So they needed to know what they were doing and have a good plan. Verse 3. "And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings." And Bullinger makes a note that these There was no iron to be within the temple, as I just mentioned, with the axe and the hammers. But these nails were utilized in the gates and the joinings, and therefore were not within the temple itself, but in the inner and outer courts. And brass in abundance without weight. In other words, there was so much brass that they didn't bother to weigh it, is what this is saying. Verse 4. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And this again, beginning to put the resources that it would take to construct the temple together. Solomon would make a treaty with Hiram, the king of Tyre, to continue providing cedar trees, not only for the temple, but Solomon had a ferocious building appetite. His own castle, many other buildings that are attributed to Solomon required a lot of work. The Zidonians, also called Phoenicians, were very skilled in selecting the trees to be cut, then the actual felling of the trees, the harvest of the trees, and then also in how to transport them without causing damage to the wood. So they were invaluable in moving. They when they cut the cedar trees, they tied them together in rafts and floated them down to Joppa, which was the port for, and still remains the port for, Jerusalem unto this day. And then they had to be transported over land several miles from Joppa to get them to Mount Zion. Verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender. Again, 19 years old probably here. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, this means large, it was going to be big, of fame and of glory, of glorious fame throughout all countries, an exceeding great work that Solomon would be taking on. And what he's doing is the best he can to get things in order as much as possible. Because again, David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but he wasn't going to be allowed to. We learn why in the next few verses. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And this getting on in the latter years of David's life at this point in time. But again, doing what he can to make it as easy as possible for Solomon. He knows that Solomon, it's a tremendous task, but he's going to have some help, as we'll see. Verse 6. Then he, this being David, called for Solomon his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. Now, Solomon, the very name itself, means peaceful. It comes from the same root of the Hebrew word that most well-known Hebrew word among non-Hebrew speaking people is shalom, which means peace. And you almost hear that in the name Solomon. Verse 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind, my heart, you could say, to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. In chapter 17, you may recall, David was in his house of fine cedar, and he looked out the window across the way, and he saw the Ark of the Covenant under but a tent. And he said, you know, I think I'll build a house for God. Well, Nathan the prophet at first gave David his own personal opinion and said, if that's good in the heart of the king, go ahead and do it. But God came to Nathan that night and said, not since the time of the judges did I ask anyone to build me a house. Now, David is not going to build me a house, but I'll build his house. And in that, we had that fantastic promise that Messiah would come and he would reign forever and ever. Verse 8. the reason David wasn't allowed to build the house of God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is to David, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." Now, some of the blood that David shed on the earth wasn't displeasing to God. You may recall when David first was going up to war against the Philistines after he became the king over all of Israel, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord and said, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" And the Lord said, "Yes, go up against the Philistines." And many times, and you know, think about it, it had to be a time of peace, the name Solomon, when the temple was built. And it was necessary for the peace that Israel enjoyed during the reign of Solomon for some blood to be shed, because David took care of the enemies at the borders surrounding Israel. So not all of the blood that David shed was displeasing to God. On the other hand, we have that matter of Uriah the Hittite. God did consider that murder, which of course would be displeasing to God, although God forgave David. Verse 9. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee." Now this is what the word of the Lord came to David long before Solomon was born, is the reason it seems we go back in time here. This was at the time David thought it would be a good idea if he built a house for God. "A son shall be born to thee," this is to David, "who shall be a man of rest," a man of peace in other words. "And I will give him rest," or peace, "from all his enemies round about on all borders. For his name shall be Solomon," which means peaceable. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." And in the following verses, David compresses chapter 17, verses 12 and 13 into one verse in verse 10. The word of the Lord, the promise to David, the promise to all of us that Messiah would come. "He shall build an house for my name." This certainly applied in one respect to Solomon, but keep in mind this is referring to Jesus Christ. That temple that if you tear it down in 3 days, it would be raised back up. "And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, that aspect of this promise does not apply to Solomon. Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years, just the same number of years that David reigned over Israel. He didn't reign forever. So, again, we're not talking about Solomon. And yeah, some of Solomon's descendants also sat on the throne of Judah, for the most part, not over the 10 northern tribes. So this prophecy points to Luke chapter 1 in an earlier lecture. You may recall we went to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, where the archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he told her, "You're going to have a son, and I will give to him," God speaking, "the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob," that's all 12 tribes, "forever." We're not talking about Solomon there, beloved. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 11. "Now, my son," David continues to Solomon, "the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee." And with God's help, big jobs can become easy. You know, Pastor Arnold Murray has always said that if we're willing to do the work, that God will provide the bricks. This ministry is a good example of that. A little church in Gravette, Northwest Arkansas. And now you look and on Dish Network 24 hours a day, 5 days a week, and 12 hours a day on weekends. Dish Network, I think 18 or 19 hours a day, Monday through Friday. You have the internet connection, goes around the world with streaming video, reaching many who don't have access to television as we do here in Northern America. Then you have the 350 television stations that the chapel buys time on. And when I say the bricks, I'm not talking about the mortar and bricks that go into a building, because if you've ever visited Gravette, you know that we don't put a lot of our resources into buildings such as magnificent churches and whatever. The money that comes into the chapel goes back into television time so that the Word of God is taught. And if you're willing to do the work, God will provide the bricks. With God as your help, difficult tasks become very easy and very possible. Verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. Underline wisdom and understanding. And give thee charge, or establish thee, concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, and the following verses, we're going to learn that David was asleep one night, and the Lord came to him in a vision, if you will. And God asked David, he said, "Ask anything that you want of me, and I will give it you." And did David ask for something for himself? No. David said, "Give me wisdom and understanding that I may rule so great a people as the nation of Israel." So that's what David asked for. That's what David got. One of the books of the Bible written by David, called the Proverbs, in chapter 1, verse 7, David teaches us there that fear, better reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of all knowledge. Wisdom and understanding is very important. Verse 13. Then shalt thou prosper if, and here we have that little big word, two letters, if, that always means there's a condition that follows, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, or fear not, nor be dismayed. Don't be confused. Now behold, in my trouble, David continues, in other words, in my labors, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver. That's over 1,000,000 talents of silver. And of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Whatever it takes to build this truly magnificent temple for the Lord. Now, that's tens of thousands of pounds of gold and silver alone. And where did all this come from, the gold and silver? Well, and some people say, well, that's a proof that God's word is false. There's no way that they could have had that much gold and silver. Not so. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses, when Israel was coming out of bondage to the Egyptians. God instructed them, and the word is borrow, but it meant ask for precious metals and stones. They were certainly owed that after 400 years of forced labor for Pharaoh's building appetite. They defeated the Midianites, as it's written, and they took gold off of not only the Midianites. The Midianites had so much gold, they even made ornamental decorations and chains for their camels, and the Israelites took those. Think of how many nations David defeated. It goes all the way back to when David defeated Hadadrezer, king of Zobah. He certainly took his wealth. Remember, Tou set his son Hadoram with all kinds of gold and silver, trying to make a good friend of a new powerful neighbor. Then you've got the other nations that David defeated, the Syrians, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites. The list just goes on and on and on. And certainly all of these peoples had gold and silver. And when David and his armies defeated them, that became spoils of war. And quite often they dedicated those spoils of war into the treasuries of the tabernacle of God. Verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers or cutters, and workers of stone and timber, in other words, masons and carpenters, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Now, cunning, that word has kind of taken different meaning from when this was translated. The word cunning now kind of has taken on a meaning of deceit, or someone trying to pull the wool over someone's eyes, not being completely truthful with them. Not the case here. Cunning means skillful. And the Zidonians were certainly, the Phoenicians, if you will, another name, were certainly skilled at cutting wood. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the transporting of that wood. That was a major undertaking. Verse 16. David continues, of the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, there is no number. He's kind of saying it's there's really no limit to what you have at your disposal. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Most important aspect in your life, that the Lord be with you. And keep that in mind that in your daily lives today. Make sure that the Lord is with you. That's when you will be prosperous and successful in life. Now, verses 17 through 19, David turns his attention from Solomon to the actual tribe princes. And I'm not talking about David's other sons. It's who you would think the king, when he has sons, you think of princes, his sons being those. But each tribe had families that were powerful within the tribe. And now David turns his attention to the tribe princes and seeks their help for his young son, Solomon. And we're out of time for today, so that's probably a good place to quit for today. And we'll come back and pick it up with David's instructions, or his request, better said, of the tribe princes of Israel. Well, David getting on up in years here, but again, he's doing a good job of making sure that everything is organized as his young son Solomon is being prepared for the tasks that lie ahead and assuming the reign of the throne of Israel. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and we simply can't get to all of the questions. And therefore, we also ask that you not ask for a written response to your questions. We simply don't have the time or staff to give a written response to everyone who would like to have one. If we don't have it time to do it for everyone, we won't do it for one, because that would not be fair. Please don't ask questions about an individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or the internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to make time each day to talk to Him. You know, when you have major decisions in your life, make sure you include God in the planning stages. Keep Him in the equation, and you will always be successful. You'll prosper if you do things His way. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father, problem marriages, financial difficulties. You know the needs, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today is Rodrigo in California. I would like to thank you for your ministry. You're very direct and to the point, and that's what I like. Well, we're glad you enjoy studying the Word. I have a question. It's on the book of Job. Why did God get angry at Job's friends? To me, it seemed like they were trying to help. Please help me understand. Well, sometimes, Rodrigo, the best intentions are wrong, and that's the case with Job's three friends. You see, they were giving Job bad advice. What had Job done wrong? He had done nothing wrong. He took his protection away from Job and let Satan have a direct shot at Job. Job means, by the way, if you weren't aware, persecuted. And Satan did a real number on Job. I mean, he lost all of his children. He lost his land, his possessions, his flocks, his herds. His wife looked at him and said, "Job, why don't you just lay down and die?" And then here these three clowns show up. That's the three friends telling Job, "All right, Job, you need to come clean here and admit what it is that you've done wrong to be punished of God this way." But God wasn't punishing Job. Job, as I said, was completely innocent. Satan was attacking him. So the lesson to us, trust in God and listen to God. Don't listen to three, one of my favorite terms of Pastor Arnold Murray was ratchet jaws, and that's what he called the three friends of Job, because that's all they did was their mouths didn't ever shut, and they were giving him bad advice, because God said, "Job, where were you and your three friends when I hung the moon and the stars where they are in the heavens? And he told Job, you pick yourself up by the bootstraps and get up from there and act like a man. I don't see a name. William, and I don't know where William is from. Illinois, I see it here now. Well, it says here, if I'd have just started reading, I'm William from Illinois. I watch you every morning from 3 to 6, myself and my grandmother. I have learned a lot about Jesus by watching your program. I love my neighbors. How should I treat them? They are very mean to me. Well, the Bible teaches us, William, that, you know, we're to love our neighbors when it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible, and in fact the 6th through the 10th commandments that God gave us in Exodus chapter 20 have to do with our neighbors and treating our neighbors as we would like to be treated ourselves. Jesus in the New Testament summed up all 5 of those: love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, treat your neighbor like you would want to be treated yourself. But that's not always possible. You see, sometimes neighbors are mean, as you said. And Christians are not second-class citizens. If someone treats you badly, you don't have to continue loving them. Sometimes loving them is correcting them, and tough love and correcting their evil ways is sometimes. So, but again, sometimes it's just not possible to love your neighbor. If they don't care about God, they don't care about you, just stay away from them. Joe in Indiana, are we here on earth going to be able to hear the trumpets? If not, how will we know when the events of the trumpets happen? By knowing the events and how they correspond in God's word to which of the trumps. Where can you learn about the trumps? Well, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13 teaches us the events. Jesus said to the disciples, they said in Matthew 24 verses 1, 2, and 3, they said, you know, Master, tell us, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And he goes on to tell them step by step by step what events are going to lead up to his return at the second advent. And, of course, the trumps culminate. The final trump is the 7th trump. That's when Jesus returns and the Lord's day, the millennium, begins. David in Rhode Island, could you please explain about the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 5, and I think this is probably one of the most humorous occurrences in God's Word. And what happens there, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, was having a drinking party. And he ordered the servants to bring out the silver and the golden vessels that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. These were dedicated to the use in the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. And in verse 6, it states what happened was the Lord caused what appeared to be a man's hand right on the wall. And when Belshazzar saw what was written on the wall, it states in verse 6 that he loosed his loins and his knees smote one another. This means he lost control and urinated on himself, and his knees began to knock together. And what was written on the wall, we learn that in verse 25. And in the languages, many, many, tekel, upharsin. And double many in the Chaldee language means numbered and ended. Tekel means the judgment, and you've been judged and found lacking. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it happened very quickly. Belshazzar was no longer the king of Babylon within 48 hours, and the nation was divided, and the Medes and the Persians split it. Frank in Arizona, when we get to heaven, will we see our loved ones? You answered yes in the millennium, but isn't it written there is no remembrance of former things? Where you're confusing your periods of time. When we mean that you'll be able to know your relatives in the spirit bodies, Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 will document that we will. And the Zadok, and you see at that point in time, all spiritual bodies will still be alive, including Satan himself. No one is dead at that point in time. The lake of fire has not occurred. But in Ezekiel 44:25, it's written that the Zadok, that's God's elect, who reign with him for that thousand-year period, can go out of the millennial temple in the presence of Christ to help a immediate family member, a father, mother, brother, sister who isn't married. And in other words, they'd have to be able to recognize them if they were going to go to them and help them. What you're thinking of is no remembrance of further things. That's former things. That's the eternity. That's a different situation altogether. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 document what you're talking about. God will wipe away the tears. There'll be no remembrance of the former things, as you said. There'll be no death. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. There will be no remembrance of the former things. Why? Because they went into the lake of fire. In the eternity, you sure wouldn't want to be remembering one of your family members that did not make it into the eternity. That's the reason minds will be erased, and then it will be truly a magnificent place. Sherry in Texas. Genesis 19:36. Both daughters were pregnant by their father. What were their names? And you're talking, of course, about the daughters of Lot that had intercourse with him to preserve his seed. In verse 31 there in Genesis 19, they're called the firstborn and the younger daughter of Lot. And that's all we know of them as far as it's not written what their names are. Then in verses 37 and 38, we learn that the firstborn, after being with her father, bare Moab, and the younger bare Ben-Ami, which means son of my people. Ben-Ami became the father of the peoples that would be known as the Ammonites. Micah, and I don't know where Micah's from, please tell me if children can partake of communion. Well, if they understand the symbology of communion and what's going on with communion, have they been taught would be the question. Do they understand what they are doing? I can tell you this, there are people, I'm sure, most people would call children who partake of communion with us at Shepherd's Chapel. And you know, it's up to the parents who hopefully are there with their children, of course, to decide whether the child will partake of grape juice or the wine. And it's strictly up to the parent to decide that, and their right to make that decision. They're both symbolic anyway of Christ's blood. But yes, if children are taught, I think they should be allowed. It's a very special time, and if the child is old enough to understand what communion is about, I'm all for it. Sarah in Georgia, and thank you for your words of encouragement. I have a question I hope you will answer. Is it possible a deceased person would try to contact a family member by turning on lights, radio, or TV in the home, or by flashing lights or blowing the horn on the car, or other similar incidents? Also, a dead wife talking to her husband, telling him things about their business that only she knows. I have people telling me this happened to them after a member of their family died. They think the deceased is trying to send or is sending them a message. There is no reasoning with them. This sounds so bizarre to me, but they believe it. I don't know how to respond to them. The only biblical reference I have is the witch of Endor, but I don't want to tell them I think it is an evil spirit. I don't want to insult them in their grief. I feel it is an opportunity for me to plant a seed, but they are professed Christians and think God is making this happen. What do I say? Please help. Well, trying to contact the dead is evil. And you make a prime example in God's Word when Saul was trying to summons up the spirit of Samuel, who was deceased, through a familiar spirit, the witch of Endor, as you pointed out so readily. Now, there are television programs on, too, that try and make a buck off of this process of speaking to the dead. But again, it's evil. It's wicked. You want to separate yourself from it. And any Christian that gets involved in this kind of stuff is rolling the dice with Satan, I'll guarantee you. So rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. If your friends want to get off in that and you try and correct them by pointing out in God's Word that God looks upon it as evil, you've done your part. You've planted that seed of truth, as you mentioned. So, but you yourself stay away from that. The term familiar spirit, take it back in your Strong's. It means necromancer, which means a ventriloquist. In other words, what does a ventriloquist do? A ventriloquist pretends that a piece of wood with some clothing on it, sitting on his knee, can talk. And that's exactly what these people who try and summons up an evil spirit, they're pretending that they can speak for the person who's deceased. It's evil. It's wicked. Stay away from it. Robert says KC. I don't know if that means Kansas City or where, but you know where you're from. Could you please tell me if the programs viewed on the weekends are live programs? No. On Shepherd's Chapel Network, if you're watching on the weekends, what you'll see are a variety of programming. Again, though, it depends on how you watch. If you're, and I guess probably you're watching on Dish Network, because that's about the only means you have other than the internet of the video of the C-band, or C-band satellite would be another alternative that you could get it on the weekends. But you get a variety of programming, either documentaries, replays of Sunday messages past, things of that nature. Buddy in South Carolina, and I guess that might be a good opportunity for me too to let those of you who have C-band satellite, the older, and I don't want to confuse anyone. If you're on Dish Network, DirecTV, what I'm about to say does not apply to you. This only applies to those who have the older, bigger satellite systems known as C-band satellite. And beginning on August 1st, we will be broadcasting our programming in high definition. We mailed out a letter last week, which many of you will be getting in the next day or two if you haven't already gotten it, announcing this. And the picture is excellent. You're really going to be pleased. But there is a requirement, and that is you have to replace the box on top of your television with a digital box. Now, what you want to do is go to your satellite provider or get on the internet and find a digital box. But then what you do is, and there's a little bit of expense. You're going to have to purchase a new digital box. But then you put it on top of your TV and in place of your old box, hook up your satellite, hook up your TV, and you're going to have high definition. In fact, you'll have three channels of high definition. By the way, on weekends through July, we will be broadcasting in high def. So if you purchase this equipment, you can hook it up, and on the weekends, you'll be able to test the high definition picture before the actual implementation date, which again is August 1st. Again, if you have questions, please don't call the chapel. Take your letter that we're sending to you or print off from the internet the information, the technical data. Take it to your satellite equipment provider. Obtain a digital box. Hook it up to your satellite. Hook it up to your TV, and you'll have high definition beginning August 1st. Buddy in South Carolina, Pastor Dennis, I was asked to ask you if Matthew 7:6 means give the bread to the dogs and I feed my dogs from the table. Is this correct? Giving the bread to the dogs in Matthew 7 has nothing to do with you feeding your canine at home. It's a spiritual meaning. You don't give the bread of God's word to the dogs. You don't cast your pearls before swine. And it's symbology. It's not talking about actual bread or pearls. It means don't waste God's word on people who don't care. And I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's word in depth. You know, it makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter he wrote to you. He loves you for it, and blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, beloved, and it's this: you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus Yeshua, our Messiah, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.